So we're reading from Isaiah 35. It's entitled Joy of the Redeemed. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool. The thirsty ground, bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there. Nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. So let us pray. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Lord, we begin by thinking of difficult situations that we know of or may be involved in. Areas of our lives where we seem to see no progress, maybe at work, home, or difficult relationships. Some of us may feel that the world in general at the moment is a bit like a parched land. We think of countries that are really struggling with the pandemic at the moment. India, Bangladesh, and Nepal, where joy is. Lord, this psalm says that the wilderness will rejoice and bloom and be glad. So we lift before you the situations we have thought about and ask for a breakthrough, for things to change, for sadness to become gladness, for things to blossom and bear fruit. And we pray that as we continue to emerge from lockdown, we will be able to journey on rejoicing. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. We pray for those we know who are struggling physically at the moment. We pray particularly for the Cooper family and others we know who have COVID. Lord, may they recover from their illness quickly. And we ask that those who are isolating may remain well. We pray for others known to us who are unwell or in pain. We name them before you now and ask that you would indeed strengthen them and steady them. Thank you that you are our support. Say to the fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. We pray for those who are struggling with their mental health, which may well include some of us here. Lord, when we feel depressed, anxious, or fearful, it's not always easy to hear your voice. But we know you are wanting to say to us, be strong, do not fear. And as well as telling us that you will come, We know that you are already here, walking beside us. Thank you, Lord. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened. We pray now for people we know who we would love to come to know you, Lord Jesus. Lord, whatever it is that's stopping them from coming to you, we ask that this would be removed and that your Holy Spirit would open their eyes. Help us to continue to share our faith with our friends. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. Lord, we know that you ask us to walk the way of holiness. So we think now of the things that we have done this week that did not honour you. And also the good things which were there to be done, but we chose not to do. We say sorry and ask for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died for us so that we might be forgiven. Help us never to take that for granted. Those the Lord has rescued will return. We pray for those we know who used to walk with you, but are now choosing not to. Lord, we would love them to come back to you. Thank you that you love them, and it is in your heart for them to be with you. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Lord God, we praise you now. Let us rejoice and be glad. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Helen. Let's ask God to speak to us through his word. And if you've got your Bibles handy, do open them at Isaiah 35. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it feeds us, encourages us, and refreshes us. We want to hear from you today. Open our ears, we pray, O God. Amen. Well, we used to live in Chesterfield, which is a really nice town to live in. Not quite as nice as Hucknall, of course. But one of the great things about living there, two of them is actually, one of them is Tallbird Record Shop, which is probably the best record shop in the universe. Other record shops are available. And being on the doorstep of the Peak District, and you could be out there within 10 minutes from our house. In fact, our house in Chesterfield, you can actually see the Peak District as you come down the road. We don't live in some kind of posh village area, don't get me wrong, but you can see it there in the distance, the hills behind you, and it's beautiful. And a favourite place of ours was Monsell Head, which would take us like 15 to 20 minutes to get to. And if you want a nice day out, I love it there. It's just a lovely place. There's a nice sort of pub restaurant up the top there. You can sit and have a nice meal, and you can walk down onto that trail that used to be a railway track once. But you often see groups of young people there. I wonder if it was actually part of the Duke of Edinburgh Award or something, that they would do a long hike that would end up with them walking up to the top of Monsell Head. And it must have been a beautiful hike. But I don't know about the planning of it, because the very last bit, they actually had to kind of go up towards the head. So, you know, they'd been walking all day. They had backpacks because they'd been youth hosteling. And we used to meet them on the way down. And I remember one day, it was a sweltering hot day. And these poor young people, they were just like laden down, you know, just the last few steps. And one after one, they said to us, is the top very far away? Are we there yet? And I said, I was able to say to them, yes, it's really near. There's an ice cream van as soon as you get to the top, and there's a cafe, and you can sit down and have a nice drink. And I just love to see the look on their faces. It was just that look of relief. It was almost as if the backpack had got taken off them. Just that anticipation of getting to the end of it seemed to give them a sense of renewal. We're almost there. We're almost there. Just that prospect. Now, I love the book of Isaiah, and I particularly love this chapter. And it was quoted to me either last week or the week after by Brian, and it had been in my readings as well, and I thought, I think the Lord's in this. And Isaiah's been a real blessing to me. We may get back to different passages in Isaiah in coming weeks, or maybe in the autumn. But in Isaiah 35, he's in a similar position to the one that we were when we were walking down to the bottom, to the trail at Munsell Head, meeting those people really weary and exhausted and tired. Because he's speaking to the Israelites or the Judeans who are tired and weary, anxious and fearful, spiritually dry and dehydrated. And he's got good news. I've got good news for you. And that good news is going to give you energy and strength. It's going to give you peace and assurance. It's going to refresh you to the core of your being. God's going to come and he's going to turn your lives upside down. Now, the circumstances in which this was written were just coming up to the first start of the series of crises, or crises on my mind that was going to hit them. And they would also be kind of reading this at the other side of it in exile, thinking about the hope that God had given them. So it's a bit of a bridge between what was going on there. Assyria was the big power. It was Assyria, and then, of course, Assyria got taken over by Babylon, and Babylon took over the whole world. It's a bit like kind of Amazon takes over everything. But the threat at this point was Assyria, and they were trying to find help, and they were going to the Egyptians for help, protect us from the Assyrians. And through the prophet, you know, God was saying, no, don't go to Egypt, go to me. You know, I've got a plan, and this plan's going to turn things around. Although actually it was going to be a difficult path before they'd see God do that. But he was going to give them hope. Keep on, you godly remnant, you people who are still following me. God's going to intervene and turn things upside down. Turn things around for you. And I find this chapter particularly encouraging at the moment. It's a funny sort of time because we've been through, it must be about 17 months of all this stuff now. And this was going to be our first Sunday in Liberation. I'd got it all kind of worked out. We were going to have a lovely big sing together. And I'd also got a special 4 o'clock service without tea, so don't worry, I wasn't expecting you to bring refreshments, but I thought we're going to have a 4 o'clock service, even though the Bible says it's got to be the third Sunday of the month. It was going to be on the fourth Sunday of the month, because we could sing, and we just sing and sing and sing and sing, and you could choose your hymns. We will do that when we're allowed to. But it hasn't happened. Yeah, we're still in this situation. And let's face it, it's a bit discouraging, isn't it? The worship was beautiful. You know, thank you for leading that, and I look forward to that afterwards. But we all find it a bit hard when we can't join in singing. You know, I mean, I love listening to Rachel sing, but I'm sure we'd all love to join in with her singing. It's hard. But I want to encourage you with the hope that comes from this chapter. Isaiah's a beautiful book. Out of all the big prophets, the major prophets, it's probably the easiest to read. You know, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, they can be a bit hard going. Great stuff in there, don't give up on them. But if you want to start with a big prophet, Isaiah's the one to go to. And it's full of the gospel. In the very first chapter, God says through Isaiah to the people of Israel, though your sins are like scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. How? Well, we know, through Jesus. It speaks, of course, of the suffering servant who will die for the sins of his people, who we know is Jesus. And in this section, this actually, chapter 35 is part of a section that starts in verse 28. God says in chapter 30, verse 18, the Lord waits to be gracious for you. The Lord wants to show his grace, to show his help. And grace in the sense here is not just God showing his favor, but God coming amongst them, God blessing them, and God being with them. He's ready. He's ready to pardon you. He's ready to receive you to himself. He's ready to turn your lives around. And as this section unfolds, the people cry to God to be gracious to them during this difficult time. as they face that threat from Assyria. And there's that big question. Where is your confidence? Is it in Egypt or other nations who you want to help you? Or is it in God? Is it in people? Or is it in him? Chapter 31, verse 1 says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord." Well, this is thrashed out in the chapters that follow. And we have the grand finale in chapter 34 and chapter 35, and they're like mirror opposites. Chapter 35 speaks of God's judgment on the world. It's not a pretty chapter to read, but it's important, and we need to read it. Otherwise, you won't get the full impact of this next one. And then in chapter 35, we see God's going to bring salvation for his people. So in the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at chapter 35. I did think of doing one long sermon on it, but I thought you preferred two shorter ones. So you're going to get two shorter sermons on Isaiah 35. And this week, we're looking at the first four verses that show us how God is the turnaround God, how he turns things around. I don't want to give you hope and encouragement. You know, we won't be forever sitting here wearing masks. There's no masks in heaven, you know. There's no masks in the resurrection to come. Sometime in the future, there'll be no masks for us. How does God turn things around? Well, firstly, he turns desperation into celebration. As I said, chapter 34 and 35 belong together and they're like mirror opposites. And 34 gives a pretty bleak picture of judgment. Let me give you an example. Verse 12 to 13, it talks about Jerusalem's nobles will have nothing there to be called a kingdom. All the princes will vanish away. Thorns will overrun her citadels, nettles and brambles, her strongholds. She will become a haunt for the jackals, a home for owls. You know, it's like one of those dystopian films, you know, where people go to a big city like New York or London and there's no people there and there's animals running around them and there's vegetation growing there. It's not what it used to be. That's the picture. God's deserted it. God's left it. It's in judgment and it's not the great place it used to be. But there's something very different for that faithful remnant, for those who look to him, for his people. 35 verse 1, "The desert and the parched land will be glad, the wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus." That's a beautiful picture. If you've ever been to Israel, you'll know that it's a relatively small country, kind of quite a long country, and lots of coast there, lots of desert there, and you can just see contrasts, loads of contrasts in one day. You could be admiring the rugged beauty of Mount Carmel, and then a few hours later, you can be standing in the aridness of the Judean wilderness. And the people in Isaiah's day didn't have air-conditioned coaches to get around. And the desert was bad news. I mean, I've been to the Judean desert. I went out there for a minute out of my air-conditioned coach and the heat just sort of hit me and ran back into my coach and had some bottled water to drink. I remember I did have an argument with a nice natured argument. I wanted to take a picture of a camel, and this little Arab boy wanted to charge me $10 for it or something. I says, "Your camel? No, no, you pay me though, you pay me." That's my memories of the Judean desert there. It was desolate and dry. It's not the place you take your bucket and spade to. You know, it's not Southend Sands, if there is such a thing. There's no sand in Southend, is there? But you know what I mean. The very thought of the wilderness was oppressive, associated with barrenness. And no wonder in the Bible it's associated with spiritual barrenness, which maybe you feel at the minute. You feel spiritually barren during this time. But God promised to transform it. It was going to burst into bloom like crocus. It was going to sing for joy. And that's beautiful poetry because it's saying everything's going to be restored to what it should be. End of verse 2, "The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon." Lebanon is one of the most beautiful spots in that part of the world. I know that we associate it with bad news. I mean, Lebanon was big in the news in the 80s with the civil war there, but it is actually a beautiful part. And it's famed for the luscious spreading cedar trees and its luxurious vegetation. And if you were standing in the middle of the desert, you could be forgiven for thinking, "What? How can this empty, arid place become fruitful and fertile?" Well, of course, this is a picture, and God goes on to say, it's because of this. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of God. And glory is all about God's presence with his people. Remember in the tabernacle and then the temple, how did they know God was present? Particularly in the tabernacle when they were in the wilderness in the first place. The cloud of glory, you know, the Shekinah cloud would come among them. So as I was saying, God's going to transform this by being present with you. When God's there, it all changes. And of course, later on, they would be in exile and they would think of these verses. And the mention of Lebanon, Carmel and Sharon would have caused a pang in their hearts, like picture postcards from home. They were in a strange place, powerless to get back, crying out for help, stuck in a wilderness. But God was going to come among them. Well, I don't know about you, but I felt a bit like these people. I felt a bit like I'm in a wilderness. You know, we felt as a church we're in a wilderness. We might not be able to sing at the moment like we were hoping to today, but we can cry out to God, the God who promises to be with us and transform us, the God who said that he will never leave us or forsake us. I've had some pictures come in from Myanmar recently, and I don't know about how widely I can share them, but it was from the Pentecost Sunday. It was just wonderful out in Mobi, which is kind of quite a way out from the city, to see children and young people praising God and hear reports of God moving among them and them knowing his blessing, and see pictures of new Christians being baptized. In that situation, God is present. God transforms it. God turns desperation into celebration. And then, secondly, he gives strength to the weak. I love the way he commands them to be strong. Verse 3, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. You know what it's like when you're really nervous and you're wobbling? Liam and I had gone to visit someone. I won't say which part of Nottingham it was, but it's a part that I don't visit so much now. I'll just say this. And we were, there was only one way to get out this road, and we were driving out the road, and there was a car right across the road there. And this guy was just saying, "Stop! Stop! Don't go any further." What on earth is this all about? But we thought, well, it is place, so we better be careful. People warned us about this place, bit of a rough and ready place. And then Liam, he's not here, so I hope he won't see this. Liam said, they got guns. And he was, what are you talking about? And it's not London, you know, this is Nottingham. And then actually, we saw out of a van, there were just all these guys coming out. I might be ladies as well, I'm not sure. I didn't look that closely, but they're coming out with big guns strapped to them. One. And actually, we worked out, actually, that they had webcams on them. They must have been police officers. It must have been something big going down. So I thought, I just got to get out of the way. So I reversed. And as I did so, I wrote off another car. So you imagine trying to explain that to your insurance company. What exactly happened? Well, you know, these blokes with guns got out and I had to get out of the way. And yeah. So, honest, Gov. But eventually, you know, we got back far enough and I got out of the car. And I tell you, I was wobbling. I could hardly stand. I was really wobbling because it was so terrifying. And that's actually the kind of image that he wants to give us. You know, these people are scared of what's going on. You know, exile is a scary thing. The future was scary. And let's be honest, you know, this has been a really scary time. And, you know, we can still be scared about the future. The word in the original language speaks of helplessness brought about by fear. It describes the people who are frightened and weak. But he's saying that God's going to come among you and God's going to strengthen you and help you and help you to stand. And the same goes for us. That God will strengthen us. God will help us. He's promised to do that. You know, like the verse, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You don't get it from summoning up within. You get it from receiving it from above, from God, from the Holy Spirit. And that hope that he gives us in the future, gives us that strength. We're told that the Holy Spirit is the pledge of what God's going to do. Ephesians 1 verse 14 said, "The Holy Spirit is the depositing guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of our glory." In other words, you know, we've been redeemed, we've been bought back, we've been brought to Christ. He's brought to God through Christ. And we've been given this glorious future, and we know we have it because the Holy Spirit is present in our heart. So we can strengthen those feeble hands by drawing that strength from God. It's interesting that this is quoted in Hebrews in the context of God disciplining us. And it doesn't mean that God, you know, sometimes we think of, you know, parents disciplining us. Me and my friend were remembering our old school days, and we're always sort of fairly positive about it. It was a rough school. He said it was all right, wasn't it? And we talked about Mr. So-and-so. He said he was okay. Mind you, he did just do it around the head with a slipper sometimes if we weren't listening, didn't he? And we did just to shove chalk down our mouth, didn't he? Well, that was not discipline. That was sadism. It really was. But actually, when the Bible uses the word discipline, it's about correction, gentle correction. It's God correcting his people. And it says God disciplines us as sons. And it quotes this, and it says, "Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees and make level the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." In other words, you know, welcome what God is doing, what he's taking you through, and how he is strengthening you and enabling you to grow in your faith. It's a bit like, you know, if you've had an operation and you see a physiotherapist, and the first after the operation, I'm sure, sure, you can testify to this. You just want to take it easy, and they get you up. They get you up and get you taking your first steps. And it's not easy taking those first steps, but they say, keep going, keep going, keep going. And there's a discipline in that. But gradually, that enables a healing process to take place. And that's what God is doing with us. Gradually, he's changing us by saying, come on, get up, get going, go forward in my strength. I'll enable you to. So he turns desperation into celebration. He gives strength to the weak. And then finally, he gives focus to the fearful. Verse 4, "Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear." Now that can be translated as, "Say to those who are hasty of heart, be strong. Do not fear." Because the word fear actually describes a fear that's born from impatience with God. You know, we're really scared of what's going to happen. And we say, God, do something quick. People who want to hurry him along. People who want to do him something about the crisis right this minute. I can't stand this anymore. People who aren't able to trust in God's perfect timing. I had an auntie as a Christian who lived in New Zealand. And she used to tell me about my cousin, who was her grandson. And she came home and she said, "Oh, you're just like your cousin John, you are, Cobber." No, that's Australia. She's kind of Australian, New Zealand, you know. And "You're just like John. You're so much like your cousin John." And she bought him a poster from the Christian bookshop, and it said, "Lord, give me patience, but hurry." I don't know what's happened to John. I've kind of lost touch with him. But we were alike. He was a very good-looking fella, he was. Intelligent, good-looking, suave, sophisticated, you know, peas in a pod we were. He was just the New Zealand version. But you know, give me patience, but hurry. Actually, that's what gives way to fear, that kind of impatience, and then we get fearful. What's going to happen if God doesn't come? God knows what he's doing, and his timing is perfect, which is a bit frustrating for us. God says, be strong, don't fear. Why? Well, because he says at the end of verse 4, "Your God will come, he will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come to save you." God's going to complete the task. He's going to fulfill his promises. He's going to bring about your salvation. Fix your eyes on him. Now, after that beautiful picture of the desert bursting into bloom, there's a couple of words that kind of jar a bit. They seem to change the tone. First is vengeance. Prophets like Isaiah often spoke of the day of the Lord's vengeance. And that is the point when the Lord will set everything straight, when he will deal with sin. For the people of Judah in exile, God would deal with the people who were oppressing them and bring them back home. And that was a taste of what was to come. There is a day of vengeance, of God's judgment, when things will be put right. That's basically what it means. You know, people say, why doesn't God do something? Well, he is going to do something. He's going to judge the world Are we ready for that? That's the challenge. The second is retribution, which is linked to this. It's about recompense, that God will deal with sin and evil. But where does that leave us as God's children? Well, he says that day of vengeance and recompense is our salvation. End of verse 4, your God will come, he will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. That means he will come to rescue you. It's interesting that word salvation, which means, you know, rescue, so far have been used to look back on something in the past, to look back on the day the Lord saved them from the Egyptians, when the Red Sea was parted. But now the prophets look to the future. Not just Isaiah, you'll find it in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Give me an example, Ezekiel 34:22, I will save my flock, I'm going to rescue them, picturing them as sheep. And of course it points right the way forward to Jesus, a complete transformation, a work of God in our hearts and minds. I wonder whether you're fearful. I wonder whether you feel that life is spinning out of control. Well, God gives focus to you. You know, actually, what we need to do is focus on that ultimate hope, and that puts everything in perspective. You know, I went to the opticians once, and you know what they do? They put these little things on, they put these funny glasses on. I ain't wearing them, you know. And they put these little things on them and say, can you see? And then finally they get it right. And you say, oh yeah, I can see really clearly now. And they say, that's it. That's what you need. And I think, well, I'm going to look a right idiot walking about with these big things on me, you know. But I was talking to the optician once and I said, my eyes get quite tired sometimes. And he said, do you do a lot of close work? And I said, yeah, I do a lot of reading. I look at the screen a lot. So he said, well, look, what you're going to do is every 20 minutes or so, look up and look out the window, or just look at the horizon, and that kind of adjust your eyes, and then your eyes will rest. And actually, that's what we need to do. You know, we're looking at all the close details. You know, what's going to happen? You know, what's the new health secretary going to do? And is he going to extend? Is he going to extend all the restrictions? And is there going to be another variant that comes from Mars or something like that? Or, yeah, well, we don't know what's happening next, do we? But actually, look at the big picture. Look at the great hope that we have in Jesus. And actually, that puts everything in perspective. And think about the work that God has done in Christ, and we're looking forward to that, back to the work of Jesus, his death and resurrection and ascension, those two great pointers, and think, yeah, you know, we're in the middle of this, and that will give us hope, that will calm our fears, that will give us focus. Well, life has seemed a bit bleak recently, hasn't it? And we all feel a bit disorientated. Every Sunday, I feel I have to pinch myself to think, am I going to wake up soon? You know, it's like when you have a funny dream, and you think, I'm going to wake up in a minute. I have some really strange dreams, you know, dreams, you know, very strange dreams. I won't go. I'm going to tell you about them. Yeah, no. Someone's just saying, no, don't go into your dreams. Sometimes I'll come in and say, do you know the funny dream I had the other day? But it feels like that, doesn't it? It feels like we're in a little bit of a bad dream sometimes. But let's hold on to the fact that God is the one that turns things around. Might not be tomorrow, might not be next week, might not be next month, but we know we have that promise, that hope of God putting all things right in Jesus, and we live in the light of that hope. And the Holy Spirit is the pledge of that hope in us. That's why spiritually we can say, the desert will burst into bloom. That's why, even though we can't do things like singing, you know, when we can have a time of response in a minute, we can still call out for the Holy Spirit to come among us. He's not changed. He's not restricted. He's come to refresh us and help us. He turns desperation into celebration. He gives strength to the weak. He gives focus to the fearful. Well, I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to have a time to respond to that in worship, to look to God, and the team will lead us in that. But let's firstly just have a moment's quiet, and in that quiet, I want you to kind of adjust your focus and think of the great future that God has given you in Jesus. God of hope, we praise you. We praise you that you turn things around. I mean, ultimately, there's that time coming when Jesus returns and turns everything around, that eternal hope. We thank you that we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, the pledge of that hope, the pledge of what you're going to do. And may we receive your Holy Spirit today to know that hope grounded in our hearts and lives, so that the desert will spring into life. In the name of Jesus, amen.